Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, once again for your many blessings each and every day. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as our substitute. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. Father, I pray, Lord, that the Word of God might go forth tonight with power, accuracy, and clarity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. The Apostle Paul here continues the theme of the gospel. The prior verse, he speaks about the gospel being veiled to those who are perishing, and the God of this age blinding the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine on them. And Paul's message and focus is on the person and work of Christ. He says, our message is not centered on ourself, but on the object of faith, Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, we do not preach ourselves. There are many preachers in Paul's day that were self-promoting. They were promoting their own accomplishments and achievements, their own goodness, morality, works, and so forth. Paul says, that's not what we present. And even the Corinthian church made a spectacle out of personalities. And out of their carnality, they chose certain individuals and promoted their personality instead of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to disavow that idolizing of individuals. And certainly he wanted to promote the Savior, the Lord Jesus. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, he asked this question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And that's a good question. I could say, was John Brummett crucified for you? And the answer is no. No, there was only one Savior. There's only one who was crucified, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so our message does not focus upon ourselves. It focuses upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is the object of our faith. And then, what is our role as ministers of the gospel? We are simply bondservants. Look what he says back in verse 5 here again in our text. And ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Doulos is the word for bondservant or slave. And this means one who is devoted to service. So we are devoted for service. And it's for the honor and glory of Christ. We're serving you by teaching the truth. And it's for honor and glory, giving honor and glory, again, for Jesus' sake. Christ is the object of faith, and Christ is the object of our service. He is the one who gets the honor and glory as we minister, as devoted in the ministry. And so it is for his honor and glory that Paul labored to advance the cause of Christ. He did not seek his own interests. Now, certainly, Paul will be rewarded as a faithful servant, and that will occur at the judgment seat of Christ. But Paul here is promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6 goes into the penetration of the gospel light into the heart of the believer. We know that there's a supernatural darkness upon those who do not believe. The God of this age promotes that darkness, but the light of the gospel can penetrate that darkness and break through that darkness as the individual responds in personal faith. And this is what he says here. It's like a creative act, for it is God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice in this text, and when we see the repetition of words or phrases, we need to take notice. And this is a key theme of verse 6. The key theme is light. Light. And we have it repeated 5 times in several different Greek words. We have the word light here. God commanded light. We have the word shine. Shine relates to brightness. And then thirdly, he has shone in our hearts. Fourthly, to give the light. And then fifthly, glory speaks of light as well. The glory of God. So 5 times he's expressing various words related to light. The light of the gospel. So God in the original creation in Genesis 1:3 commanded, "Let there be light." Going all the way back to the beginning verses of the Bible in Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And as God, through a spoken word, created light, through the spoken gospel, through the preaching of the message of grace, the light can form in someone's heart by a divine act of God. The light can penetrate the darkness. And so, it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He has shone in our hearts. He has shone in our hearts. He's penetrated the darkness of Satan's blindness. And the word shown here is the word where we get the word lamp. Lampo, actually, in the Greek. L-A-M-P-O. And this means to give light. He has lit up our hearts. There was, I think, the Carpenters, "You light up my life." I had that song about some personality or individual, but really the Lord has lit up our hearts. He has lit up our hearts through the knowledge of the gospel. He has brought light into the darkness. And this light is understanding. This light is the knowledge of the glory of God. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The word light there is another Greek word here. We get the word photograph from this word. Photography. Photizomos. We get the word photon, which speaks of light. And those words derive from the Greek. It means to bring to light or reveal. God lit up our hearts to reveal His Son. And that's part of the gospel, revealing the Son and His accomplished work and His sacrifice on the cross. That knowledge of what we call the good news is brought to light and made known to the individual. And the individual agrees. He responds with that knowledge by faith. And it's the knowledge. Notice here, He commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give the reveal the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And the word glory means brightness, splendor, or radiance, the condition of being bright or shining. God's glory is honored when we believe the gospel. He gets the credit, not man. We sing a hymn, "To God be the glory, great things He has done." And God has done great things in the gospel and giving us eternal life. And He gets the praise and honor and glory. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians also 1 indicates that we are saved to the praise of His glory. And Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He had made us accepted in the Beloved. And this glory, it reflects the person of Christ. Notice here, it is in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is reflected, that radiance is reflected in the person of Christ. I think certainly this would stress the deity of Christ. In Him all the fullness of God, the Godhead, dwells bodily, as Colossians indicates. And He expresses, He is the radiance, the outraying of God's glory in Hebrews 1:3. And so the reflection of the person of Jesus Christ is brought to light through the gospel. And this is a tremendous message, the gospel of the grace of God. It is light brought to a dark place. That's why even Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And another hymn, light and life to all He gives. He gives life and He gives light to those who believe. And this is certainly a great treasure that we have, the message of the gospel of grace. And that's why Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, which describes the humanity, the body of man. We have a treasure. We have something that is beyond compare, this wealth beyond comparison. This idea of a treasure means riches, wealth. This is the wealth of the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a wealthy truth that we are a conveyor of. Those of us who have believed in Christ have an awesome treasure, the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can let our light shine before men. And we can let the light of the gospel shine forth as we testify about the person and work of Christ. This great treasure is in a vessel of clay. Earthen vessel is a clay pot. A clay pot. And truly, this does accurately describe man's body, because man was created out of what? The dust of the ground. In Genesis 2:7, God reached down, took the dust of the earth, and breathed into man's nostril the breath of lives, and man became a living being. God made man out of dust, and he will what? Return back to that dust. But in the meantime, we have this fragile pot. We have this body that we have and carry around. Very fragile. It's an earthen vessel. It's a temporal shell. It's a mortal shell, as the Bible says. And later on, he speaks about the resurrection in this chapter. And when this mortal will put on immortality, we will have a body that will remain forever, a permanent body. But in the meantime, God uses this vessel. There's a treasure contained in it. And it's the knowledge of the Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, even though we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, that's the shell of our body. It's decaying. It's a process. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so that, as we studied before, that we can go from one degree of glory to the next. At the end of chapter 3, we spoke about looking into the mirror of the Word and being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And so we have great truths in our body. We can be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We can live by the power of His grace. And then we can reveal the truth to others. We have a treasure. Verse chapter 5, verse 1 also speaks of the earthen vessel that we can is our body. And the Bible describes it as a earthly house or a tent. For we know that for earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A building's more permanent than a tent. But for now, we live in a tent. One day we're going to take this tent and kind of fold it up, and God will give us a building, a more permanent, a resurrection body that is immortal and permanent. 1 Corinthians 15:53, Paul, this is a great chapter on the resurrection and on the body. In 1 Corinthians 15:53, at the rapture, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be raised, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and those who are alive will be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, subject to sin and death, must put on immortality, an immortal, imperishable, resurrected body. Now, in the meantime, we convey this wonderful truth in a body of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He sustains this weak vessel and the truths that we contain in this vessel, that God may get the glory. God gets the credit. God gives the power. He enables us. We are so frail and inadequate and weak. And that's why Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? We've already gone over that verse. Who is sufficient for these things? But God has made us sufficient. He has qualified us as His servants and as His ministers, conveyors of truth to others. The excellence of the power, the word excellence, hyperbole, means the extraordinary, all-surpassing, beyond measure power. That's how we can translate it. Or dynamite. That the excellence of the power, that the extraordinary, all-surpassing, beyond measure dynamite capacity and strength may be of God and not of us. I really think that we don't believe that we have that power available. We look at our circumstances, we look at ourselves, we look at the routine of life, and we don't see the divine dynamic that's in our being, this vessel. We don't see the greatness of the message that we contain. There's so many thousands and millions that don't have that light. They don't have that power. They don't have that witness. They don't have that knowledge that we do and we can contain as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of that should take us through any difficult circumstance for the cause of Christ. And Paul will speak of those difficult circumstances in verse 8 and following. But before we look at that, let's examine the capability that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 3, we've gone into this in our Ephesians series. And Ephesians 3, 7 and 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. God's effective power is working in him in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, normally you put a period there and leave it at that. But I think we sometimes wrongly apply this. Of course, God's able to do anything, but notice it's according to the power that works in us. And I think that refers to the power of Christian living, the power to fulfill God's will and plan in our life. And so God's given us that the divine dynamic to live for Him and to be a witness for His honor and glory. And God is the one who gets the credit, not man, for our salvation. That the power of God, it may be of God and not of us. That's why Paul says in his identification with Christ in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. That's an accomplished act. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we have the power of God. It's His excellence, it's His glory that's given. It's the message that comes from what Christ provided. You know, it boils down to Jonah 2:9. Remember Jonah, what he said when he was in the whale's belly? Profound statement. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And so he planned it. He sent his son. He provided our deliverance. He gives us the message. And so it's all of him. To God be the glory. It's his honor that's at stake. And therefore, that great message, that great wealth that we have in just a mortal, frail, fragile body can push us, that as we believe the Word of God, through any circumstance. And certainly Paul bore a lot of difficult times. He went through a lot of difficult circumstances. Look at verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. As Paul was conveyor of the great truths of the gospel, or truth of the gospel, he was hard pressed. And he had to go through difficult circumstances. And it seemed to him to be coming from every single angle. The word hard pressed is a present passive participle. Phliblo. Phliblo is the Greek word here. And it means suffering due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of persons. Circumstantial pressure, people pressure that was put upon Paul. He certainly had his list of opponents as he taught the truth. He certainly had many times had to deal with hardship in his ministry. And it was coming from multiple angles. It's one thing to have one problem in your life, but when you have 2, 3, 4, 5 various different angles and they're all coming at you at once. But notice here, we are hard pressed on every single side, but yet we're not crushed. God has not crushed us. See. In 2 Corinthians, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. Paul describes some of these hard-pressing circumstances. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that means human strength, so that we even despaired even of life. We even had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. You know, Paul had to deal with circumstances, and you know, Paul had the true near-death experiences in his ministry, the real ones. And he was facing death many times and the risk he took for the ministry. But God did not crush him. God will not crush us, even though we have difficult circumstances. Now, of course, when it's our time to go, maybe even through martyrdom, that's God's timing. But until that time, God can bear us through anything that we see or face. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. It's an almost identical expression here. He didn't have time to rest or sleep. He said our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. You know, Paul wasn't a Superman in the sense that things didn't bother him. He had the genuine fears of any human being. And you look at God's prophets, you look at God's servants, they had the normal trials and testing and temptations that we go through. You know, we paint them sometimes as super Christians, and therefore they're in a whole different realm than us. And I like what James says. He speaks about Elijah was a man with the same passions as we are. And he prayed, and it didn't stop raining for 3 years. So we face similar difficulties in our life. We have faced similar circumstances, hard situations, but we can go through. We have the same power that Paul did. We have the same Savior that he had. We have the same God who's still on the throne that Paul had. And therefore, we are not crushed. The idea of crushed means to be in a circumstance that seems to offer no way out. God always offers us a way out. He said, there's nothing that we can do. And even when we get in a tight jam, God gives us a way of escape. God always provides a way for deliverance, either by going through that difficulty by His enabling grace or delivering us from that difficulty. Either way, God is the one who delivers us. And He continues to deliver us. Remember that passage that we dealt with? God delivered us in the past. He presently delivers us, and He will yet deliver us. God is the God who takes us through and delivers us from all kinds of difficult trials and circumstances. And we have the other hymn, He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice various means multiple opponents. Some of the various martial arts know how to deal with multiple opponents. It's one thing, you can stand face to face with an opponent, and then you have the real test is having two or three people coming at you at once and from different sides, and to be able to handle multiple opponents. Well, there's multiple circumstances that come in our life, but yet God is not there to crush you. Don't ever think that God is there against you. If God be for us, remember Romans 8? Who can be against us? See, He's always for us. We're His children. Now, if we're living in blatant carnality, He is for us in divine discipline. So instead of difficult circumstances because our faith in the Lord, we're dealing with difficult circumstances because of our carnal, sinful nature. But even there, whom the Lord loves, He what? Chastens and disciplines. Even chastening is an act of love for the believer. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We spoke about that last week, the ability to get a second wind, so to speak, in the Christian life. When you're exhausted, when you're worn out, God can give you a second wind, just like a marathon runner that faces a wall, and then he gets a second wind. He can finish the race. And so, as we go through by faith, God produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Once again, multiple opponents, multiple difficulties. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Your faith will be rewarded as you faithfully endure circumstances, and you shall come forth as gold. And then in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Have you ever dealt with a circumstance and you say, this is odd. This is strange. This is unusual. Never experienced this before. This is out of the ordinary. Well, he says, this is not something that simply dropped out of the sky by no accident, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, your partner with His sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You'll be a partner of the glory as well. You'll be partner with the honor. You'll be partner with reigning with Christ. If you are approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And then he goes on. So here we are not crushed. God always provides a way out. So Paul says, we are pressed on every side by multiple circumstances, multiple opponents, yet we are not crushed. I always go back to remembering that Wild Wild West episode when James West gets into this place, and then all of a sudden the walls start closing in, and then the floor drops out. Well, maybe you feel like the walls are closing and the floor is dropping out, and there's no way out. But don't worry, you won't be crushed. God will not send something that you're not able to bear up under. He always provides a grace enablement. He always provides. But we need to respond by faith, though, and not despair. See? Now, if you do despair, then it might feel like you're being crushed. But if you trust in the Lord, He will deliver you. He will deliver you. Now, the next thing, we're puzzled sometimes about things that happen to us. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We don't know the ways of God sometimes, just like Job. It's like, what's going on here? I'm faithfully serving the Lord, and you know, now I lost my family, I lost my material possessions, I lost my respect for my friends, you know, all these things. You know, why, Lord? Why? Why are you doing this? He's puzzled. The idea of being perplexed here is puzzled, not knowing how to proceed. Sometimes we don't know where to go, what to do next. We're perplexed. I think the Lord encourages us in the book of James in the context of trials. We usually use this verse out of context. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so normally a student who refuses to study for his homework assignment or his test at the last minute, Lord, give me wisdom. Well, here's wisdom for you, son. You need to study. That is a little bit of a wisdom. That's some advice. So don't pull that verse out of context. He's referring to the wisdom of the Word of God to assess your trials and testing. The context is going through testing, and really, maybe you need direction. What do I do in this test? How do I react? What should I say to that person? What should I not say? How can I go further? And God will give you wisdom, and I think it will be as you seek God's will in prayer, as you study the Scripture, God can bring that wisdom to light, and He will answer that. He says He's able to give abundantly His knowledge and wisdom and what to do. But sometimes we're, you know, we said that's a head scratcher. You know, we're, what are you doing to God in my life? What are you, you know, what's this all about? But in spite of that we don't know exactly the ways of God always, we're not in despair, Paul said. We're puzzled, but that doesn't leave us without despair. To be wholly without resource is the idea. To be despair utterly. One writer put it this way, sometimes we're at a loss, but we're not a loser. We're at a loss. What are you doing? But we're not a loser. We're not without resources. We're not to despair utterly. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. And as we read this earlier here, that Paul said that he had trouble that came in Asia. And notice, we despaired even of life, but yet, even though we had the sentence of death, our confidence, our faith was in God who raises the dead. And so we're not without God's assistance, God's aid. We are not at a complete, total loss. Next in verse 9, he says, we're persecuted. And this deals more or less with people pressure. Whereas prior he speaks of circumstantial pressure in your life, circumstantial testing in verse 8, being hard pressed by circumstances. Here it refers to people. And the idea of being persecuted is to be harassed, to harass someone, especially because of their belief. And so as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we stand up and are, you know, give a witness, many times we're harassed. And many times our faith is mocked and undermined and made fun of. You and I, you know, and when someone begins the phrase like this, you call yourself a Christian, you know that it's nothing good at the end of that sentence. Well, you call yourself a Christian, blah, 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 blah. Well, just say next time, I have imputed righteousness. So whatever you see in me or don't see in me, I have imputed righteousness. And you can add the same simply by believing. So you call yourself a Christian. You do that, and you did that, and you said that, and look at what you did 20 years ago and all that, and da, 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 you know. So the persecution can be mockery, insults, maligning. It can even get to the point of being physical. That's a rare thing in our country, really. Paul knew exactly what that meant. But if our country continues down the road it's heading, it can be literal physical persecution. And there's coming a day when we will see harassment, physical persecution, as in other third world countries. And it's coming. But in spite of that, though, we're not forsaken. Realize that? God hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul wrote this last letter in prison, awaiting execution. So that's why we always have to keep that in mind as we read this letter here. And he says, yea, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you have a desire to live godly? The Bible says it's a law that you will suffer persecution. It's inevitable. We at some point in our life will be harassed because of our belief, our truth, our Christian faith, our walk. It may even come from carnal Christians. I find a lot of that comes from believers who could care less about Bible doctrine or could care little about Bible doctrine. And therefore, they, you know, mock you about being so serious about your walk and your intake of the Word of God. And that's okay. Let them do that. But realize that God has not abandoned us. God promised He will never leave us or forsake us. The idea of forsaking means to abandon, to desert, to leave. And because of our security in Christ, we will never be left or forsaken. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, in that same letter that Paul wrote, he said, Demas has forsaken me. Demas was a faithful companion up to the point. He helped Paul in the ministry, and he was a good companion and assistant. But because of Paul's hard circumstances, he took off. He took off because he loved this present world. And the Bible says for the believer to love not the world. But he did not want to identify with the cross of Christ. He did not want to identify with the man of God who is going through difficulties. Many times when things get rough in your life, your best friends or other people will abandon you. They'll leave you. But the Lord will not. Notice here, he has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And notice here, he had unsaved opponents in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. At my first defense, no one stood with me. This might have been Paul's legal defense against the charges laid against him. You remember he went through that in the book of Acts on several occasions. Of course, this was written after the book of Acts, so this is much later. Paul speaks about his defense in court. Imagine if you were accused of a crime that you did not commit, and you go to court, no one shows up in your defense. How would you feel? You're facing prison, you're facing jail time, and no one's there to say something positive about your life or encourage you, or just to be there. Paul says, in my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. They left. Maybe they were afraid that their lives would be investigated, or they would end up in jail with Paul, and they didn't want that. They didn't want nothing to do with Paul at that point. Even though Paul labored and ministered and invested in the lives of these individuals at his greatest need, just like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, his own disciples he invested in 3 years. 3.5 years he taught and slept with these individuals, ate with them, ministered, labored. And when he's facing death, what do? Take off, scatter. And even betray him and turn him in. You talk about hurt. But he says here, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now that really is the grace and mercy of God manifested in Paul's life. Remember Stephen being stoned, do not lay it to their charge. And our Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He says, don't hold them, don't lay it to their charge. And notice here in verses 16 or 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I would highlight that. I have my Bible underlined. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, even though these others abandoned me. The Lord stood with me. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. And notice verse 18, his hope for the future, even facing death. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I say to Paul again, amen. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. The Lord stood with me. He was always by my side. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. You know this verse. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is our help, my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We don't have to fear. The Lord is always by our side. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. And one day, after this mortal body sheds its coil, we will be with the Savior forever and ever. And he will be with us forever. And we will be with him and the fellowship of other believers throughout eternity. Paul goes on back in our text in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, at times he was struck down. He was struck down. Kataballo means to strike with sufficient force as to knock down. Paul says, many times I was knocked down in the Christian life. But he says, not destroyed. We can translate this. Paul was not down, knocked down, but not knocked out. A boxer can get knocked down and take some blows, but get right back up and not be knocked out. Paul says, even though I was knocked down, I wasn't knocked out. The word destroy literally means perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think the perishing here can mean not simply physical or eternal in nature, but temporal in nature. His spiritual life continued in spite of being knocked down. He did not perish as far as his spiritual life is concerned. And the Lord gave him grace to sustain the blows that he faced. And the verse 10 says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I imagine Paul had various marks, as he told the Galatians. I bear the marks of whippings and beatings. I have impressed into my body the sufferings of a Savior, the marks of the Savior and suffering for him. And he says, I'm always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He was exposed to danger and death daily for his sakes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 1:10. This is our verse we quoted earlier. He delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. God delivered the Apostle Paul, but he carried about in his body here and there. Literally, the word means to carry from place to place. As he testified the Savior, he took along the shell of his body that was beaten for the cause of Christ. He describes the dying of the Lord Jesus. He suffered intensely for Jesus and bore physical scars resulting from wounds inflicted by beatings and a stoning because of his testimony for Jesus. But he says, notice the contrast, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. It seems a paradox, doesn't it? He's bearing the dying of Christ so that the life of Christ might be manifested in his body. And Paul trusts in the Lord that raises the dead. And again, in the Lord, I think that renews our strength. Whenever Paul would face imminent death, Christ constantly renewed his life, and that he was repeatedly spared and strengthened. God used Paul to disclose the power of his resurrection life in terms of being renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he said. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being transformed. The life of Christ is being manifested in my body. Even though I'm experiencing the marks, the death of Christ, his life is revealed through me. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly, that the life of Christ is revealed in the Apostle Paul. It's manifested in his mortal body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16. I think he elaborates on that in the end of the chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3:10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. How about that? The fellowship. I want to know the fellowship, the identity of Christ in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Then we have in Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, so as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He wants the Savior glorified through his service, glorified in his body. It can be glorified by preserving him physically, or it can be glorified in martyrdom by taking him on to be with him, taking him home. Both. Christ can be glorified in both circumstances. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians 15:30-31, says, I die daily. He is daily facing the risk of life for the cause of Christ. He had threats to his life. We're delivered for death for the sake of Jesus. It's for his message and his glory that he faces these risks. As we read, he had the sentence of death in himself and the fact that he died daily. Now, he did so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in the mortal flesh. Christ's likeness was transforming Paul. Even though the outward man was perishing, the inward man was being renewed day by day. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he was transformed from glory to glory. And this is in his mortal flesh. A body successible, or a body that is susceptible to death. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:53 and 54. One day at the rapture, this mortal body will take on immortality. As Paul elaborates here, so then when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, or Hades? O Hades, where is your victory? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Christ's life can be born in this mortal body. And the benefit of Paul going through these things will be for the Corinthians' progress. He says, so then death is working in us, but the result of this is, as we minister through all these hard circumstances, to give the gospel and also to teach you the word of God, life is in you. Notice verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. It's resulting in life. Not only life in those coming to the Savior, but also life, transforming life, and those who are coming into Christ's likeness as a believer. This is another paradox. While Christ ministers suffer because of their testimony for the Savior, those to whom they minister experience new and greater spiritual life because of those ministers' faithfulness. The more faithful Paul and his companions remained to God's will, the more they suffered, and the more the Corinthians prospered spiritually. They benefited from Paul standing in the gap, from Paul being faithful, from Paul being not a quitter, but a winner believer. And so let's stop right there at verse 12. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth that is revealed in this epistle, the truth of the Savior's resurrected life. In our mortal body, this mortal coil, we know that Christ can be magnified and glorified and honored in our body as we faithfully trust your word and believe your promises and minister and serve and share the good news of your saving grace to others. We certainly want to be a vessel dedicated to your will. And if there's things that are not pleasing in our life, help us to deal with these and confess these and forsake these things, Lord, and be transformed into your image and likeness. And Father, we know that even though we face difficult circumstances at times, we're never abandoned, we're never forsaken, we're never knocked out. Your will is being accomplished. Your purpose and plan was working through our life. And so help us to always honor and praise and glorify you and see the big picture. And even though we may be perplexed at times, we're never, never in despair, Father. Thank you for these things. And if there's one listening to this and you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, let me leave you with the gospel. The gospel is good news. Whether you realize it or not, Satan has blinded your mind to the truth. But that blindness can be penetrated through the good news of the gospel if you simply believe in it. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was your sin bearer. He paid the penalty, and he gives you the free gift of eternal life provided through his death on the cross. And all you need to do is simply believe in the Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting in him and his finished work sacrifice to take you to heaven. Have you done that? If you have, you are born again. You now see, you have now stepped into the light, and you have everlasting life. As to Christ and to God be all the praise, honor, and glory in his name. Amen.